And I want to just take a moment to address everybody here for just a second. You know, over the last couple months, this past June and July, the elders have assigned two brothers on Wednesday evenings to present lessons. And you know, if you do that math, that's 18 brothers that have come forward on a Wednesday evening to present lessons. You couple that with the brothers and sisters that are downstairs teaching and those Sunday morning classes, that's well over two dozen different brethren that have prepared and brought forth lessons. I want to tell you that for me, it's an honor to be part of this group that works so diligently here at Smart Road. I'm just proud to call myself a brethren with you. I just wanted to get that out of the way. So this evening, I thought, what am I going to talk about? And I thought of something, and I thought to myself, when I thought of this particular subject, I thought, oh, this is going to be a great topic. It's going to be a great brief lesson. It'd be perfect timing. And when I got into this lesson and I started studying and coming across the material, I rapidly found out that this brief few moments of time is not going to do this subject any justice. And with that said, let's just consider this a brief introduction about what I'm going to talk about this evening. And I hope it maybe encourages you or inspires you to maybe dig a little deeper in the subject and do some follow-up for yourself. So anyway, what I want to talk about this evening is a particular phrase, and that phrase is in Christ. The phrase in Christ. And many times in Scripture, the phrase in Christ appears, whether it appears as in Christ, into Christ, united with Christ, Christ in me and God, and so on and so forth. And in its simplest terms, I believe the phrase in Christ means to be in union with Christ. And when I think about being in union with Christ, I think about how do I become in union with Christ? And I'll tell you one of my favorite passages, although I didn't always look at it this way, and I'll explain that as I read it, but I like to go to Galatians chapter 3 and 26 and 27. And the passage reads, "For you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." And I used to pay real particular attention to that last phrase, have put on Christ, because I knew that because of some versions, some translations, they might say, you've clothed yourself with Christ. And in this particular passage, what that means is you've clothed yourself with the righteousness of Christ. You put on his veil. But the bigger question is how did that happen? And I think about Paul addressing the Galatians here, and I like what he says. First of all, he calls them your children of God. And then he tells them that they're sons of God through faith in Jesus. And in the very next verse, beginning in verse 27, we see the word for. And that word in the Greek means to introduce the reason. So that said, the question begs is, why are you sons of God? And the answer would be, because you were baptized into Christ. So with that said, being baptized into Christ, from what I take away, it's when we are baptized into Christ that union between Christ and the baptized believer takes place. In that, in the watery grave, you and Christ are joined together in a dynamic union. I believe that Romans 6 illustrates this very well. I also like to refer to John chapter 3 when Jesus is having this talk with Nicodemus. And he tells Nicodemus that unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And what that means, getting back to in Christ, is that means that unless we're in harmony with God's will, unless we're in obedience to his word, we're not going to enter his kingdom. So when I think about the phrase in Christ, and now I want you to pay particular attention to this, and this is why I can't do the subject any justice. When we read through our New Testament, we're all familiar with that phrase popping up in one way or another. Well, I want you to know that phrase appears over 150 times in the New Testament. Think of this in perspective. We call ourselves Christians. We're followers of Christ. At least from my study, the word Christian only appears three times in the New Testament. So now you can see the time constraint that we have with the phrase in Christ. The word Christian, for example, in Acts chapter 11, we should all be very familiar with this. We see that because of our Sunday morning class, we see the persecution of Stephen. And, of course, the disciples are being spread throughout the land, and it's in verse 26 that it's in Antioch that the disciples are first called Christians. Later in the same book, in chapter 26, we see Paul, he's addressing King Agrippa. And, of course, Paul is in prison, and he's in chains, but that doesn't stop him from at least telling of the gospel of Jesus. And we see the famous response, I don't know if I would call it famous or infamous, or maybe just sad. We see Agrippa respond with, "Thou almost persuadeth me." And of course, we see Paul respond that he doesn't want to persuade, or almost persuade. He wants to persuade not only Agrippa, but everybody within earshot of him, that they might come to Christ. And the last place we see the word Christian used in the New Testament is in 1 Peter 4:16. And Peter, he is addressing the disciples, and he tells them, "Let us not be ashamed as Christians, but glorify God." And I tell you, that reminds me so much of Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." I want to move on to Ephesians chapter 2. And in my study, I really like this passage, and it's a little long, but I want to read it for you. And as I read here, I want you to pay particular attention to the phrase "in Christ," and I want you to think about how the reading is taking place and how we need to be in union with the Lord's will. So I'm going to read this for you. I'm going to, because of time, obviously, I'm only going to have a couple comments on the passage, but I hope that this might inspire us to maybe read a little deeper into it in our own personal study. But anyway, beginning in chapter 2, verse 1. "In you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of power of the air, the spirit now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we were all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love, and with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. For grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us all sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by what is called a circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you once who were far off have been made near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, and he has broken down the middle wall of division between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of the commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off and to those who are near, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a habitation of God in the Spirit." That's a pretty powerful passage, and there's no way we could do that justice in such a brief amount of time. So I hope you will take a moment to dig into that, but I'm gonna try to just give a real quick brief summary of a couple of things that I took away from that. And I would submit to you that we see in the first 10 verses of the passage that we are in a hopeless state. And then I would tell you that in verses 11 and following, we're in a helpless state. And I'm not trying to say that to drive us to despair, but what I want to make the point to drive us to the only solution for that, and that's in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We see in the passage that we come to Christ as individuals. We individually come to the Lord. But when we join the Lord, when we're in Him, we're no longer individuals, but we're united in the body of Christ, His church. And I think about those first three verses, how it's described that we were enslaved and dead in our trespasses. And then you see the riches of God's mercy coming on in verse 4 there and talking about His great love for us. And now there are so many verses in the Bible that talk about His great love. I mean, obviously John 3:16, John 15 and 13, for greater love had no man than this. Romans verses 5 through 9, chapter 5, verses 7 through 9, particularly verse 8, that God demonstrates His own love for us. For while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. There's just a plethora of verses that demonstrates God's love for us, and that's what caught me in that verse 4. In pressing on, we see that God, because of His great love for mankind, He intervenes for us. And we see that in verse 13. The verse reads, "But now in Christ Jesus you were once afar off and have been made near by the blood of Christ." And I think verse 19 also helps to explain some of that, how we are individuals, and then once we become into the body of Christ, we're no longer those individuals. I would take away from that particular verse that, you know, we can see that we are formerly stateless, and we have a citizenship now in the Lord, and we were friendless, but now we have a family. And all this points to being joined together in Christ. And so that's why I make the point that, you know, the word Christian was only used 3 times in the New Testament, but yet in Christ is used many times to describe the nature of our relationship and what His will should be for us in our lives. You know, I'm kind of tempted to do this. I don't know that I will, but in the world today, we've all had conversations with people. Maybe they're in the world. Maybe they're in a religious group. And the moment you talk to somebody and they say, "Well, what are you?" And you simply say, "I'm a Christian." Well, of course, then all the answer questions come. "Oh, are you a Catholic? Are you this? Are you that?" And I'm about half tempted to say the next time that I'm just willing to say, "I'm in Christ." And then explain to that individual that I'm in union with Christ. And then watch the blank look on their face. And I'll try to explain that. You know, I think I'll explain it like this, that I have a natural, organic union with the Lord. And I think about a limb attached to a body or a vine attached to the branches, right? I'm going to read John 15 for you real quick. I'm going to read the first maybe 10 or 11 verses. And I want you to pay attention to, I think the passage really brings out that union between the believer and Christ, the relationship to Christ in a natural way. Starting in verse 15:1, it says, "I am the vine, my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I am him, bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them up and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." So I hope that what comes through is that relationship between Christ and the believer. And more importantly, the keeping the commandments, the will that Christ would have for our lives. And I'm going to read one more passage in closing here. And I'm going to read from the King James, actually. I like the way that it's penned. I think it's very powerful. And I hope that in your spare time, you might read this as well. It's Galatians chapter 2. And I'm going to start in about the 16th verse. And I think the 16 through 20 is just very powerful. And when I get to verse 20, I hope we pay special attention to the way it's penned. And just to give a little background on this, if you remember there, Paul, he has to have some words with Peter. He has to rebuke Peter a little bit because Peter, if you remember, he was associating with the Gentiles, but then when those of the circumcision, the Jews, came, then he would go and associate with them. And, of course, Paul explains that it's hypocritical to do so. And, Paul goes on to further remind us of the gospel of Christ and what Christ has done for all of us. And it's that we're all in union with Christ. And in Christ, we are all united. There is neither Jew nor Greek. So I appreciate how he says that. And I'm going to pick up in the 16th verse. I just think it's beautiful. And I'm going to leave you with that at the end of this. And I hope you gain, we've always understood that these lessons are more for ourselves. I've gotten a lot more out of this than anybody else. And I definitely appreciate your time and attention. But I hope I leave you with something here. Verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but by faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Thank you for your time.